when we go through dark and difficult times, where can we turn to find hope? The Bible tells us that the hope of the Christian is in the return of Jesus Christ. Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In this broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through chapter 5, verse 3, Hope in Life and Death. In this message, Dr. Beakey will open up this text to encourage our hearts to know the hope that we have in Christ and to believe His promises of His return. As you listen, may the Spirit lift up your head and give you hope in our Lord Jesus.
A Christian has the most glorious future you can possibly imagine. To be a Christian is the greatest joy this world can ever give you. And the greatest joy of all is yet to be in the land of glory when we shall ever be with the Lord. And I want to preach to you about that hope tonight. The hope of ever being with the Lord. So our text will be from verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4 through 5:3. And I'll just read again just these words from the beginning of verse 16. For the Lord himself, this is really the capstone of the text, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. I want to look with you at hope in life and death from these words. And we'll look at two things. First, the return of the Lord, verses 13 through 18, and then the day of the Lord, chapter 5, 1 through 3. So at the heart of this text is the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's coming back. We just commemorated his first advent, but it's a reminder. He's coming back. And you see, that glorious expectation sustains every believer. In all our trials, the same God who came to Bethlehem rose from the dead. And the same one who rose from the dead ascended into heaven. And the same person that ascended into heaven is sitting at the right hand of God. And the same person sitting at the right hand of God is coming again with a shout of victory. And this, when you can rest in this, when you can roll over on this and lean on this, this will sustain you for every trial in this life. It will sustain you in the hour of death as well. There's a member in our church who's passed on to glory now, but she was a dear child of God. And I still remember sitting in her living room, and she was saying to me, I can't wait to be with the Lord. And she said, but my only hope is that I don't have to go the way my mother and the way one of my sisters went with a terrible form of cancer, painful. And that's what the Lord gave her, the same thing. When she found out she had it, I visited her again. And this is what she said to me. She said, the Lord will help me in this trial as well. And just before she went to her last surgery, I had the privilege of being the last one to see her. I actually saw her rolled away. I could give the last prayer on that occasion with her. And I just looked at her and said, how are you doing? And she grasped my hand with strength. And she looked me straight in the eyes. And she said, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. It is well with my soul. That's the way to live. That's the way to die. I'll tell you, I went home that day, pastored a lot more than I pastored. You see, when you see the truth vividly displayed in the lives of God's people, there's a reality about it dear young people, children, that you can't push away. And you can't wipe it out of your memory bank. This is real. Christ is coming back. And the people of God are made ready for his coming. In life and in death, there is hope. He's coming with a shout. There's victory in the air. And Paul writes this, you see, to the Thessalonians. Because they were a persecuted church. They were very dear to his heart. He established this church on one of his missionary journeys. But they lived in a worldly atmosphere, and people persecuted them nonstop. And Paul's writing these words to comfort them. Some of them were having their blood shed for being Christians. And so Paul wants to strengthen them and give them hope and give them to see the real future. And so he applies the truth of Christ's return to them in this wonderful section of this first epistle. And what Paul does to comfort them is basically to say three things to them. Three things we need to hear today, the first day of the year, as we face the future as well. Number one, know your hope in Christ. Know your hope in Christ. Look at verse 13 and 14. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What Paul is saying here is that Christianity flourishes not in ignorance, but in knowledge of the truth. Christ said, "For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." You know, so many people are cynical today. They say with Pontius Pilate, what is truth? The apostle's response is right here. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And it's truth that sets us free. That's why Luther could say, doctrine is heaven for my soul. Truth. I would not have you ignorant, brethren. That's how Paul introduces this whole section. Of comfort about eternity and about being with Jesus and the glories and the joys and the triumphs of the Christian life. He says, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant. You need to know your hope in Christ. So how are you doing tonight? How are you doing as you stepped across the threshold into 2017? Are your sins forgiven? Are you entering the new year by the grace of God with a clean slate? Because your last prayer last night was, Lord, wash away all the sins of this past year. Are you trusting in the blood of Christ alone? I would not have you ignorant, brethren. This is the only way to live, the only way to die. Or are you indifferent or even hostile, perhaps, to the teaching of biblical doctrine? Do you crave God's word of truth that can set you free like a baby craves milk? That's what Peter said. Desire the truth like the milk of the word. And so the doctrine that Paul does not want them ignorant of is concerning them which are asleep. Isn't that rather surprising? Why would he talk about that? Well, because they had lost relatives. Because the relatives were Christians. They were persecuted and killed. And Paul says, don't be discouraged concerning them which are asleep. Let me talk to you about those who are asleep. Now, Paul is not saying asleep to minimize the reality and the pain of death. Paul knows the reality and pain of death. And it's perfectly proper for Christians to weep at the death of their loved ones, but not to weep uncontrollably, not to weep in a sense that there's no hope. He says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. You may sorrow, but your hope is in Christ. your hope for your lost loved ones, your hope for your own soul. And death, therefore, is but a sleep, because your loved ones are going to be raised from the dead. It's just a temporary resting place. The old divines used to call it a soft pillow, awaiting the day of resurrection. Now, of course, there's no soul sleep. We're only talking about body sleep here. The body sleeps for a little while. There's no darkness or oblivion for the soul, because the moment the believer dies, his soul goes to be with the Lord. And so Paul wants the Thessalonians to know that Christians who sleep in Jesus die in the Lord and are forever united with Christ in soul and in body. Westminster Confession, larger catechism rather, puts it this way. Christians, the souls of the righteous dead are made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, while their bodies, which even in this death continue united to Christ, rest in their graves as in their beds until the last day. Question 86. So doctrinal ignorance. When you are ignorant of these truths, you see, can sap the joy out of the Christian life. That's what Paul is saying. Thessalonians, stop being depressed. You've lost your loved ones, but they've got a better future right now. Their soul's in glory. Their body's just sleeping for a little while. Soon, their bodies will be caught up with the Lord in the air, and they'll go forever to be with the Lord. Rejoice, comfort one another with these words. That's what he's saying. Let this doctrine move you to rejoice. Know your hope is in Christ. How is that possible? Is this not just a fairy tale? No, Paul says, we know that because we believe. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. These words are immeasurably comforting for believers. Christ died for our sins, dear child of God. He died in our place as our substitute. So that it is as if when we come before the judgment bar of God, as if we had never sinned, because he's paid for all our sins. And he's our total righteousness. He was wounded for our transgressions. The Lord has laid the iniquity, our iniquity, upon him. And so God counts believers in Christ as righteous, for they're justified, Romans 3, 2 Corinthians 5, by faith in Christ alone. So the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ, the gospel of Christ crucified, is our only peace. But it's a sufficient peace. It's a glorious peace. It's a triumphant peace. It does everything we need to have done for us. His blood is shed for the remission of our sins. And so Paul says, your loved ones have been taken away. You can be sad about that. Yes, it's difficult. But don't sorrow as those without hope. Even if you are taken away, you can face death with courage and peace, for death comes to Christians not as God's avenger against their sin, but as God's servant to carry them home. Heidelberg Catechism says it this way. Question 42. Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passageway to eternal life. Oh, what a glorious thing this is. The gospel is an announcement, says Paul, that Christ is coming back. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Christ's resurrection is not just for himself. He's the forerunner. He's going to come back and resurrect everyone. And all the believers are going to go to be with him as his brethren. He, the firstborn among many brethren, who has our flesh in heaven now. He's going to bring our flesh and soul into heaven with him soon. And so the very fact that he sits at the right hand of the Father is our blessed pledge and guarantee that as sure as he is there, so surely we shall be there, dear believer, soon. That's the beauty of the Christian life. Christ is always ahead of us. Christ has paved the way for us. He's the breaker. He doesn't die as a private person. He doesn't get resurrected from the dead as a private person. He's not sitting at the right hand of God, said Thomas Goodwin, as a private person. But he's coming, and he did all these things as a public person, in public display before all the world, willing to be the second Adam, representing the new humanity. And Goodwin then goes on to say something like this. He said, it's like there's two huge giants in this world. One is called the first Adam, and the other big giant is the second Adam. And he said, picture that they both have a large belt, and there's millions and millions of hooks on their belt. And everyone is born in the first Adam. Everyone is hooked onto the first Adam. Everyone is stained with sin. Everyone is headed to destruction. But God comes with his Holy Spirit, and he plucks us, he unhooks us from the first Adam, and he hooks us into the belt of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So we're in him now, and we're represented by this public person when we, by faith, are united to him, and we're inseparable from him from then on in. So the big question, not only on New Year's Eve, and not only on New Year's Day, but the big question every day of our lives is, am I hooked to the belt of the second Adam? Am I, by faith, trusting in him alone? Have I rolled over, committed my entire soul, my body, my life, this life and the life to come, all upon Jesus? Is he my all and in all? And can I say, though my faith isn't what I wish it were, and though my knowledge of Jesus isn't what I wish it were, though I come short on every hand, thou knowest all things, Lord. Thou knowest that my trust is in Jesus, and my love is in Jesus. I love him who first loved me. And you're hooked, never to be unhooked again. You don't need to sorrow then as those without hope, because you believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so your faith is on a good foundation. Death may strike you down, but Christ will raise you up. And as surely as you died in him, you will rise in him. And so you have nothing to fear. That's point one, Paul says. Know your hope is in Christ. Point two is believe Christ's promise of resurrection. Really believe in it. Let it sink deep into your soul. Listen to what he says. Look with me now at verses 15 through 17, if you have your Bibles open before you. I hope you do. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, so it's not his own word, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that's an old-fashioned King James Version word that means go first before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then here's the capstone of it all. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, this is really what you call the parousia. That's a Greek word. Sounds like a big word. But the parousia is simply meaning it's just the coming, the arrival, the event of Jesus Christ coming again. He will come. The parousia is not a secret rapture like so many Pentecostals say, and you hear on the radio so many times if you listen to any gospel on the radio. It's a public event. It's not a secret event. But this is the parousia. He's coming again. If you want to call it the rapture, this is the rapture, but it's not a secret one. It's a public one. He'll come down with a shout that everyone will hear, Paul says. A shout here in the Greek means a loud command, an authoritative summons, that every grave would be opened, that his people would be raised and gathered to him, as Psalm 50 also says. And then secondly, Paul says, There not only will be a shout, a command to arise from the dead, but he'll come down with the voice of the archangel. Now, the only archangel named in the Bible is Michael, Jude 9. And Daniel 12 links the coming of Michael with the resurrection of the dead. Christ will come with his angels when he brings his kingdom. That's what he tells us in Matthew 13, Matthew 16. Thousands times tens of thousands of angels. But apparently, one of the archangels, whether it be Michael or one of the other, if there's seven of them, or a small number of them, one of them will be shouting out this voice as well. Arise from the dead. Christ is here. And then thirdly, Paul says, Christ will come down with the trump of God. That's a very interesting thing. There'll be a loud noise. The trump of God. You know, when I was living in Sioux Center, my first ministry, and right across the street from us, there was one of these loud, blaring noises that would just fill the whole village, or the whole city at noon every day. And we had a family with us staying. I didn't know about it. I didn't warn them about it. One of the girls was outside. She's like 9 years old. And this siren goes off at noontime. So loud. The little girl runs in the house. She said, Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming! She was actually a God-fearing girl. And she thought for sure this was the trump of God. But you see, that's what will happen, Paul says. And he goes on in chapter 5 and says, it will happen like a thief in the night. The trump will sound. Everyone will hear it. And what an amazing sound it will be. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about a trumpet, the sounding of a trumpet. God came down to Mount Sinai with the sounding of a trumpet, Exodus 19. Under the law of Moses, the priests used trumpets to call the people together, whether for worship or for war, or to announce the year of Jubilee. And Psalm 47 tells us that Christ ascends into heaven to take his throne and to rule the nation, saying, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And you know that when he went up, the angels came by and stood by the apostles and said, as you have seen him go up on the clouds, so you will see him come again on the great day. Zechariah 9 depicts the coming of the Lord to save his people. This way, the Lord shall be seen over them, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. So this loud cry, this voice of the archangel, this great trumpet, it all signifies one thing, a great triumph, a great liberation, great eternal worship in the presence of God for every believer. They shall gather together the elect from all the four winds of the earth, from one end of heaven to the other. And what a day it will be. Believers shall finally see the Lord who loved them and gave himself up for them. It will be a wedding day, a victory day, a coronation day, all wrapped up in one as the king comes for his bride. The skies will open in majesty. And in glory, Christ will come with visible glory. Faith will become sight, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. My friend, if you're a believer, this will be the biggest day in your life ever. Paul says that even death will not make us miss it. He says in verse 15, that we which are alive shall not prevent, shall not go first or go before them which are asleep in the graves. The dead in Christ shall rise first. If we're still alive, they will arise and they will ascend, and then we ascend and we'll meet the Lord in the air. They will be the first to rise again in glory. Don't be discouraged by their death, says Paul. They're going to be the first to be with the Lord. He's coming. Hear his footsteps. He's on the way. That's what Paul's saying. Live by faith, not by sight.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, And to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."